We are grateful to the Lord for giving us this privilege this morning to share with you from His Word, the Word of God, truth which is necessary for our growth in the Christian faith. And so we turn this morning to the Epistle of John, his first epistle, chapter 2, and I put in at verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and his pride in possessions, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And may our great God be pleased to bless these words as we tarry these moments together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. By the work of your Holy Spirit, be pleased to command it to be a light to our pathway and a lamp to our feet as we consider it this morning, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The words of John the Apostle, as he writes in this epistle, moved by God the Holy Spirit, are very clear and understandable. The Scriptures tell us in our text that the love of the world is opposite of the love of God the Father. Lest we think this is for the theologue, for pondering, and see what God has in mind when He wrote this, but better, what He has in mind for us. I want to remind you that the verses which we have read, He addresses to little children. He repeats this a number of times. In this epistle, chapter 2 and verse 1, dear children, He repeats Himself in verse 12 and verse 13. Then He addresses the text to the fathers, which means all else in between. I don't know about you, but it puts me somewhere in between the message. But now back to our text. Love not the world, but love the Father. Love not the world. This applies to everything that is in the world. He goes on to break them down for us into three categories. Number one, lust of the flesh. Number two, lust of the eyes. Three, the pride of life. And then finally, He puts the three together and ties it into one thought, the lust of the world. Now, why does He do it? I believe that we might understand that one or the other is operating in our hearts. Two incompatible objects. God on one side, the world on the other. The world. What is the world that He speaks of here? I believe He's speaking of the fallen human nature working, molding the human race in harmony or according to fallen human tendencies. It's taking control of the carnal mind, which is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Now, wherever that mind pattern rules, there we find the world. The things that are in the world is the nature of the world itself, so that the love for any one of them is the same as the love of the world. There is a demarcation line which we may as Christians recognize. A spiritual person will recognize a deformed mode of life as being worldly. There are so many who conform to that pattern of life that it makes it impossible for the most tolerant believer to say that it is not worldliness. If I have withdrawn from that world, if I have come out from among them and now am separated, Paul writing in his letters to in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 17, then I have no inclination to the spirit of the world, for I am now in the realm of another order of things. The things of the world have lost their hold over me. Their hold is gone. However, the things that are in the world, as we look at them one by one, may still attract us. It could be that I still love one or more of them. If that is so, it may mean that the love for the one thing is the same as loving the whole mess. The love of what is in the world is really the love of the world. In the Old Testament, the book of Numbers written by Moses, we read in chapter 11 something on what we're talking about. Just a little background. Israel was a slave in Egypt. God, through Moses, leads them out of bondage, and they find themselves free from their taskmasters. A need arises on the wilderness journey. They need the necessities of life, bread and water. And they file a complaint against Moses and against God. And here is the complaint. It is in a form of lusting for, quote, melons, leeks, cucumbers, onions, and garlic of Egypt. Lusting for these, they loved the whole works. That is, they did not mind being slaves again in Egypt. The package came together, all the same as one. One the same as all. So that the lust of the flesh tells us or suggests to us not a thing of desire, but the nature of it. It's the lust of a carnal nature. It means appetites, desires, which are out of order or in excess. God has been pleased to give us gifts, taste for good and attractive things, an eye for beauty, an ear for music. They are not for the lust of the flesh, but they all, every one of them, may become the lust of the flesh. And in the mind of the world, they sure are so. It's the aim of the world to pervert them into the lust of the flesh. This can be done, and many times, either with refinement or grossly. Just think of it. All sports, all our anxious attainments lean toward that way. We may hate the world, but at the same time permit rage for physical excitement, which makes the theater and the dance floor seem not so fleshly. We would condemn gluttony, drunkenness, and uncleanness, but at the same time they may creep into our lives disguised almost as an angel of light. A certain desire for the good things of this life and unwillingness to be without them, Numbers chapter 11, a good feeling about ourselves in the enjoyment of them, a bitterness toward anyone interrupting that enjoyment, all this, even the right way of appreciating good things, how easily it all can grow to selfishness and sin, and as a result, standards and ideals which are opposite of purity, and they take over, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. How easily, through all the channels we are exposed to today, the news of the day, the interesting literature, the fine arts, song, how easily an unholy decision can be kindled. One can be out of the world, but the lust of the flesh may not be out of them. The lust of the eyes. We often quote our Lord's words, looking on a woman and lusting after her which our Lord charges to be the commission of adultery in the heart. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Or looking on the wine cup when it is attractively red, against which Solomon warns us in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31. We may be full of pride at this point, but let's go on further. For instance, I can't stand seeing good in what others have and I do not have. It would make me feel better if I saw them worse off than I am. Take this attitude and spirit into our other areas of life, and you will find the freedom it enjoys in us. This is the way of sinful flesh. It is the way of the world. This is one of the world's ways that even though I hate the world, have turned away from it, I am still able to follow it, or it may follow me. You may be one in whom the world's way of thinking no longer suggests the lust of the flesh. One may say, I cannot be partaker of the sinful joys of their good times that they are enjoying, but I hate. I am angry because they are enjoying it. Hear the word of warning from the psalm writer in Psalm 73. He wrote, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is the love of the world in its most dangerous form, working its way into the heart and for a time replacing the love of God. Read at your leisure Psalm 73. We have spoken of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and it would seem to take care of everything, but not so. Here is the word, the pride of life. This sets in motion a maneuver which is devastating to achieving high goals. In the world, and that is what we are talking about, in the world, men and women struggle to outshine one another, that is, to outdo one another. The pride of life, even for those who do not love the world, is not an easy thing to subdue and to overcome. The lust of the flesh may be mortified. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deed of the body, you shall live. The lust of the flesh may be crucified. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Nailed to the cross. We can be victorious over the lust of the eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Victorious over the lust of the eyes by the power of love. Verse 13. And still, the pride of life may cleave. It is so hard to admit simply that I am what I am. Do not think I have to say how much of conformity comes from this source. We may say, I am not jealous. I am free from sensuality. I am free from worldliness in this area. But how about the world's opinion of us? Have we learned to frown on world opinion of us as Christians? Do we find ourselves conceding to the world's mode of behavior, world's norms of respectability, world's fashions, which affect our stand in the sight of our God? This behavior affects our getting rid of guile. John chapter 1 and verse 47. The opinion of the world. What will they say? What will they think? This will put at mercy of the idle thinkers and words of any outlooker who is ready to judge us. Hear this well. You cannot get rid of the love of the world as long as you have in your heart love for the world's good report or sensitivity to the world's norms, which is the pride of life. Let's go on a little deeper. He says, all things in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. This may also be true of good things in themselves. Even the best of things, when they come to be things of the world, they may be things of the Father originally. That is, their true and created nature. But the world takes them and makes them its own. They cease to be of the Father, but are now of the world. The words our blessed Lord spoke were words of life. He was the Word, John chapter 1. He was the living Word, and the words he shared were truth and life, John chapter 14 and verse 6. Yet, the very word he spoke and were seen were interpreted as blasphemy. The enemies of God who were in the world, they believed it was blasphemy. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 64, the high priest asked our blessed Lord, "Are you the Christ?" Verse 62, Jesus said, "I am." Verse 64, the high priest said, "That is blasphemy." The choicest blessing of the home, religion, the very gospel itself, the words we have read this morning, once in the world, come to be part of the world. Do not be my brethren, together with those in the hearing and teaching or learning of the Word of God, do not be together with them in a subtracting or adding to what is written to make it more plausible or less revolting. For we read this will be accompanied with a curse. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19. Much of what we see in the world with our eye gate seems to be good, very good, necessary, and desirable. But God is not really in them. They are not of the Father. The aim and desire is not a pure and simple desire to do God's will. There is nothing in them which is the opposite of self-love and social standing. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, wherever we find them, they are of the world. They can be found always and everywhere. They may be found, quote, and I quote from Scripture, in my Father's house, John chapter 2 and verse 16. Our Lord said, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And then we continue in Mark chapter 11 and verse 17, at the end of his ministry on this planet, the Father's house had degenerated to a den of thieves. You know what it was? It was worldliness in the house of God, a place once set aside and dedicated to the worship and praise of God had become corrupt and is no longer a place of worship, but a den of thieves, of the world and not of the Father. This love of all things in the world, and I am quoting from the verse, this love of all the things in the world is in the hearts of God's children, and this has not made them better because of them. I do not judge the salvation of anyone. That's the Lord's business. But I dare say they are not following holiness, for we read in Peter's first letter, chapter 1 and verse 16, "Follow peace and holiness, without which no one will ever see the Lord." In our day of spiritual declension, let us be very careful of letting into the sanctuary of our soul anything that will defile and make unclean. For we are the dwelling place of God. We are God's house. John chapter 14 and verse 23. God lives in us who are his children, not only because he created us, but he also redeemed us from death. Exclude, put away anything and everything that has an odor of world filth. I hide behind the word of God again as I read in Paul's first letter to Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 22. Avoid every kind of evil. I have read this from the NIV. Avoid every kind of evil. In the King James translation I read, avoid every appearance of evil. We have already said self-glory, jealousy, envy, and the world's pomp and the world's pride. We may think, I do not love the world and am separated from its loves and friendships, but still, if we love anyone of the all things of the world, it is still not of the Father. And John says the love of the Father is not in them that do these things. I need now to come in from another door. Let us never forget that the world which we are not to love, because all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world, and that is verse 16, 1 John 2:16. Yet it is the object of a love on the part of God the Father. And we as redeemed children are to love the world in the same way as He loves the world. We ask now this question, how does He love the world? We have the most familiar text. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. This, He says, not of another world in our galaxy. He speaks of our world. He speaks of the world we are commanded not to love. We also are warned there is nothing good in it that is really of God. God so loved this world, our very world, having nothing in it or about it that He can say is His own. And for it, He gave His only begotten Son. And now He tells us to love it also, and with the same kind of love which moves us to the same kind of labor and sacrifice. And it's our loving the world as the Father has loved it that will be our best security against loving it in the same measure as He tells us that we should not love it. How does God look at it? His verdict is, it's dark, a hopeless mass of sorrow, ungodliness, and guilt. The preacher of yesteryear put it in these words, it's a ship that is sinking, let's save a few passengers. Let's plunge into the rescue business. Let's lay hold on one as Jesus did, whom we cannot help but love. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. In verse 23 we read, Jesus loved him. This one may be your family member, relative, or just an acquaintance. Grab him, for he is not safe. Love them for Christ's sake and their eternal good, but hate the world that is in them. If we love the world as God in Christ Jesus loves it, we will not have a heart to love it in any other way. Anyone or all its attractions, fancy ideas, its sentimental interests will not have an effect on us. We will see in them only snares to catch and ruin those whom God would have to be saved. In no way can anyone called by God, sealed by His Spirit, in no way can they be content in the world, loving it and enjoying it. We are to love the world in agreement with the one who sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The Apostle John has given us in his first letter, chapter 2, a solemn charge not to love the world or the things in the world. That charge was addressed to children, young and old. No one is beyond the danger of being drawn away by the world or to be solemnly warned about it. Let's take these things to heart. And so, gracious Lord, bless us as we meditate upon these words. Bring them in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives to fruition, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.